How was it? And what's the plan? Let me ask again. How was it? And what's the plan? Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, coming out of the New King James Version, it says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by that same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And again, if I could talk to you from a topic, the topic would be, how was it and what's the plan? Jesus tells us that when we seek first the kingdom of God, the other things we are concerned about will take care of themselves. Paul doesn't want us to merely call ourselves Christians or think of ourselves as Christians. He wants us to know Christ, and he wants us to be real followers of Jesus. Business owners are busy at the end of the year taking inventory. Everybody's taking inventory. And this is a painful but necessary reality so they can know if they've made a profit or not. They take the information they receive and make adjustments for the coming year. As Christians, we need to stop at the end of the year and measure our progress. Sometimes this is a very, very painful thing to do. I remember working at Appliance Pro, and every six months, we would have to do inventory. And that was the two or three days that I would do my best to be late to work, because we had to go through every aisle and write down every serial number and then put that serial number to the serial numbers that the managers had in their records. And if one piece was off, we had to tear the joint up because the books could not be reconciled for the year without everything where it was supposed to be. Everything had to make sense. Now, many of you know that I am a person who does not put a lot of stock into New Year's resolutions. One of the reasons that I never got caught up in all of that is simply because I know me. And I have a problem not keeping my word. But I especially have a problem with not keeping my word to me. My Gigi used to say, if you lie, you'll steal. And so in essence, she was saying that there are at least two people groups that can't be trusted, and those are the liars and the thieves. I need you to understand the word resolution is defined as a firm decision to do or not to do something. Oh, God. So you already see that this definition already plays in the negative as well as the positive. Amen. It says that the word resolution is defined as a firm decision to do or not to do something. And so what I have to come to understand is resolutions are very seldom made where there isn't a need for one. Let me explain. Most of our resolutions tend to be things like, I'm going to stop smoking in 2025. you know what, I'm going to lose some weight in 2025. I'm going to get more consistent about the gym. I'm going to put down the alcohol and everything that comes with that. You know, we make these resolutions. We make these firm decisions until we find out that the decision that we made really isn't that firm. But for some of us, it hits a little deeper than that. Again, the word resolution defined as a firm decision to do or not to do something. And those resolutions can get really heavy when you are making a firm decision to walk away from a, say, like a toxic relationship that you've been connected to for years. Because when you don't walk away from the relationship and the toxicity of the relationship continues to wound you even the more, we begin to put ourselves through questioning that goes like this. Anybody ever had this conversation with yourself? What is wrong with you? Anybody ever ask themselves, what is wrong with you? Why do you continue to put yourself through this? Can I go ahead and bless you real quick and let you know that if you are in a toxic relationship, they ain't doing nothing. It's you. If you're in a toxic relationship and you know that it's toxic, it's not the people that's toxic. It's really you. See, you ever notice that when you and, oh, Lord, I didn't even mean to go here. You ever notice like when you've been a part of a bad relationship, the person that's bad ain't really got no problems with the relationship. No, because they're built for the bad that they're creating. That, you know, they can take it. I remember early in our marriage, it was really toxic on the strength of me. And I told one day, Miriam got real slick with me. I got slick first, and Miriam got slick back. And I, you know when the bully gets bullied. And so I wasn't used to nobody getting slick back, especially her little self. And I said these words to her, and she said, "What is wrong with you?" I said, "Oh, for real? I love that. We can do it like that. I live for it. We ain't never got to speak." And the sad part about that was I was actually for real. Not that I had a problem with her, that I had just been built to the point, conditioned to the point to where it didn't really make me any difference. I'm living pretty good over here. Ooh, Lord. That's why the person, don't you believe the hype? There is victims in relationships. Lord, have mercy. There's victims in relationships, and usually the one that is the victimizer is the one that's really okay. You understand what I'm saying to you? See, because it doesn't really have to take, it doesn't, oh God, why are you here, Lord? Why are you doing this? Because it doesn't take a lot not to be in. But if you're in, Lord, have mercy. You ever been into something and when whoever you was in it with wasn't in it with you? And isn't it, it's exhausting. It's overwhelming. It's like, why don't you see what we could be if you would be with me? And why would you be with me if you really didn't want me? Go on, clap your hands right there. Y'all know y'all done said it. Lord, have mercy. So you begin to ask yourself questions like, what is wrong with you? Or why do you continue to put yourself through this? Why do you continue to let them treat you like this? Don't you know that you are so much better than this? Anybody ever had that conversation with themselves? And what you don't understand, I want you to catch this because this gets deep. What you don't understand is that every time you put yourself through that questioning, not to mention when your family members and your friends put your decision making on Front Street, what you do not understand is that Satan is not the root cause of your decision making in this area. Now don't get it twisted. He welcomes your faulty decision making because it helps him reel you in the end. You understand what I'm saying to you? But the root cause of this thinking keeps you operating in thirsty, in this thirsty type of a way is your flesh. And until your flesh becomes a part of a daily slaughter, your flesh will keep you in this toxic relationship. And after weeks and months and years of abuse from whatever and whoever, the moves that you begin to make say, you don't like you. You don't care about you, because if you cared anything about you, you wouldn't continue to put you through this. Yeah, that's a clap your hands moment. Yeah, we on live stream. Get live. Amen. inventory. It's so very important. Because what you never want to find out in inventory, what you never want to find out in the worst way is that you don't have what you need. I never need to find out at the last minute that I ain't got no grace. You understand what I'm saying to you? Because if I don't have any grace, I don't have any power. And if I don't have any power, then that means that that thing that's trying its best to overwhelm me is going to overwhelm me. The last thing I need to find out at the last minute is that I ain't got no mercy. Lord, have mercy. Even though I've been granted mercy, you know, it's funny, isn't it? The Christian can be granted mercy by God, but we don't grant nobody mercy. Amen? Y'all ain't hearing me in here. You've got to get to the point in your life where, hey, man, give them a break. God gave you one. You didn't have no problem with breaks when you was getting one, when you didn't deserve one, because that's what mercy means, you not getting what you deserve. So if God has so graciously given you mercy, then mercy ought to be something that you ought to be willfully giving out. You ought to be passing it out like candy on Halloween. Yeah, yeah. Inventory, it's a very painful thing to do. But it's what I'm going to ask you to do today. The most common Christian cop-out is, well, ain't nobody perfect. How many of you have hid behind that before in your life? Ain't nobody perfect. That's a cop out. That's a cop out. Paul doesn't settle for such a flip answer regarding a serious quest for Christ's fullness. When we're really approaching Jesus, when we're really pursuing Jesus, you understand what I'm saying to you? You don't get to make up excuses like, well, I'm just human. Yeah. You are a whole human. You heard me say that just last week. But what I'm talking about is a difference between being a human and being on purpose. Write that down. That's pretty good. It's a difference between being a human and being on purpose. What do you mean, Pastor? Because being a human means you're going to make some mistakes. Being on purpose means you made those mistakes on purpose. You knew that there was a mistake. You knew that you shouldn't have done that. You knew that you shouldn't have got caught up with that. You knew you shouldn't have been running with them before it went down. So there's a one thing to be on purpose, and then there's another thing to be a human. I can be human, you understand what I'm saying to you, and be forgiven. But the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and 26, for if we willfully sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a remission for your sins. Break that down, Pastor. All right, I will. That means that what happened on the cross, if you're doing what you're doing on purpose, you mean to, you just ain't going to stop because you like it. He says that what happened on the cross don't apply to you. That's what he's saying. Listen, there's a spirit in the house, and the Lord told me to talk to the spirit in the house, and the spirit of the house says, I'll do what I want to do, and God says, yeah, and I'm going to see you. I'm grown. God says, yeah, and I'm going to see your grown self. Yeah. I don't know who that's for, but whoever it's for got it. And the Holy Spirit said, tell you, you are without excuse from this moment forward. Paul says, if you're going to be serious about this thing, then don't be giving me no little weak answers and comebacks about, you ain't perfect and God ain't. You know what? Why we got to lie on God saying silly stuff like, well, God ain't done with me yet. Boy, God was done with you on Calvary. God was done with all of us on Calvary. He don't have to add nothing else to you. So you know how when you grow, in grace, like you know how you're growing in grace? Do you know how that happened? It's because what you saw was you here talking about, well, God ain't finished with me yet. But God saw you way down here where he made you, where he the finished product. And so now, since what's happening here is that from here to here, you're just walking into the strength that was ordained for you to walk into. So you get a little bigger, you get a little stronger, you get a little smarter, you get a little wiser, you understand what I'm saying to you? And so God is done. Everything that you need is done. It's just up to us to walk in it. And if we don't walk in it, then that's not God's fault. It isn't that God's not done with you. The problem is you not done with you. Lord, have mercy. Listen, listen, check this out. Here comes the reality check. Paul is taking inventory of his life in this passage of Scripture. Now, if the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, is taking inventory, what makes you think you don't have to? He's taking inventory of his life in this passage of Scripture, and that is what I want us to do today. In verses 12 and 13, Paul talks about the past. Give me verses 12 and 13 up there. And the Bible says, he was apprehended by the risen Christ. Jesus stopped him in his tracks. Jesus saved him. And Jesus sent him on his life mission. Now, that's not what the Bible says. I'm giving you some food till we get to this verse. Amen. Several years, I want you to catch this. Several years had passed from Damascus Road, the Damascus Road conversion, when he wrote this. He is confessing that he has not arrived spiritually, but he is continuing the process. Now, I want to stop right there for a minute. Because Paul is saying, listen, I have not arrived. I don't claim to be perfect. I don't claim to have it all together. I don't claim that Jesus, don't look at me and have to shake his head every now and again. He says, I'm not claiming that. But what I am claiming is I refuse to be stuck where I am. See, the problem with Christian 21st century westernized church here is that we get to, I got this problem. Y'all pray for me. I can explain it best like this. So I've been in the gym for 2 weeks solid. Even when I was sick, I was right. And I done made a little progress. Now my wife knows, and Kevin knows, that this is about the time, Miko, that I eat a whole chocolate cake. This is about the time that I eat the whole pizza, right? And the problem is, it's like with our Christianity over here, we get a little power over certain things in our lives, and that's where we stay. The problem with staying is that what you overcame has the ability to come back to you. You have to continuously be moving towards the will of Christ, towards the things of God, if you're going to be all you're supposed to be for God. What we do in the church is we get to a certain place and we want to celebrate. Woo, I almost cussed them out, but I didn't. Praise the Lord. I think I'll have a drink. We get to these places in our walk, and then all of a sudden, it's like we get stuck there. God, I hear you, Holy Spirit. You know why we do that? Because we're not used to winning. We're not used to saying we're going to do something, and then we do it, and then it actually brings the desired result that we were looking for. And so when we finally get a result that we were looking for, we actually kept our word, and we done what we said we was going to do. The next thing we do is we celebrate. I don't know if y'all can see me very well, but I don't have time to be celebrating. You understand what I'm saying to you? See, because celebration, watch this, Satan loves you to celebrate. Yeah. He loves for you to feel yourself. He loves for you to like you because sooner or later in the celebration, it's called an opportune time. It's when the enemy begins to weave in because now you're feeling yourself to the point to where you ain't looking for what you used to look out for no more. And then all of a sudden, you turn around and there it is. And now you're singing like Deborah Cox. How did you get here? You ain't supposed to be here. Amen. Lord have mercy. Listen, I think it would do all of us some good if we would look back at the moment of our conversion. How many of you remember when you got saved? You remember that? Remember that? It wasn't the most glorious time. I didn't get to get saved like y'all did. I got saved in the fire. I got saved dying. I got saved with everything on the line. I didn't get that remarkable, conversation that everybody talks about when they got saved and it was just so wonderful. No. When I got saved, it was blood. It was blood. So I think it would be good if sometimes if we, and I think that's the problem is that we don't go back on our conversion enough. Yeah. You put your hands together for God. Yeah. Uh-huh. See, the power just, yeah, okay. So it was kind of like, y'all remember in the storm? Remember we had the cap from, and the man said, it's about to rain. And the next thing you know, boom, and it started pouring down rain, and it was a sunshiny day. I want y'all to understand, Satan don't want y'all to get this, but Satan is so silly that sometimes he will play himself by while we're talking about something that you need to receive, that he'll do something to try to break it up. But God says, uh-uh, put the power back on. They need to get this. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I don't know about y'all. I love me some God, amen. I love me some God. So get this. I think it would do all of us to look back at our moment of conversion. Jesus, when Jesus apprehended us, he saved us and he gave us. Watch this. He didn't just save you, but he gave you something to do. You know, I read where two monks were in a thunderstorm, and they were, when they came to this swollen river, it had been storming real hard, and they came to this swollen river, and there was a Japanese woman, and she had on a, excuse me, she had on a kimono, and she needed to cross the river, but she was afraid because the river was so high. And so one of the monks asked her, "Can I help you?" And she told him, she said, I really need to cross this river. And the monk, he picked her up and he put her on his shoulders and he carried her across the river and sat her down on the other side. The two monks continued their journey to the monastery. One monk said, after a little while, he said to the other, "I have a bone to pick with you." He's talking to the one that picked the lady up and carried her across. He says, I have a bone to pick with you." And as monks, we are not to look at or touch a woman, yet you did. The other monk said, "My brother, I helped that woman across the river and put her down on the other side, but you are still carrying her in your mind." Good judgment. I need you to catch this. Good judgment comes from experience, and experience comes from bad judgment. I have made some mistakes in the past, and I have learned from those mistakes. A foolish person keeps doing the same mistakes and never learns from the mistakes others have done. Sadly, history constantly repeats itself most of the time. Paul tells us that if we want to be focused on the growth, we must forget the past. Now, obviously, Paul isn't telling us to literally not remember anything. He's not saying that. Certainly, we should remember who we were before Christ found us. Yeah, we should remember that. Why should we remember the times? We should remember the times we have seen God's faithfulness demonstrated. We need to remember the mistakes we've made so that we can avoid them in the future. Paul is also not telling us that we don't have to fulfill the responsibilities of the past. What you mean, Pastor? If you've wronged someone, we should try to at least make that right. If we have stolen from someone, we should make restitution. If we have a problem with someone, we should seek to be reconciled. There are two reasons we need to forget the past. There's two reasons. The first reason is because we have a tendency to fixate on the past. The second reason is we have a tendency to rest on the past. See, I believe that when Paul said, I do not count myself to have apprehended, and he says, and I don't look back to the past, I think it was for one of two reasons. One, because if you think about your past long enough, it'll depress you. If you think about your past before Jesus, it can really depress you. It can really have you like, what in the world was I thinking? You understand what I'm saying to you? And so Paul doesn't want us to get fixated on the past to the point to where it keeps us stumped. But at the same time, Paul doesn't want us to rest on the past. I leave the past in the past because I don't want yesterday's victories to hold me down today. I don't want to rest on what I did yesteryear. You understand what I'm saying to you? I don't want to rest on, we got 10 people saved last month and we've been talking about that for 6 months. No, the devil is a lie. Paul says, listen, I want you to move forward. And you know why it should be easy to move forward even when you're walking away from the good things that you've done or the Lord has allowed you to do? Because it didn't have anything to do with you. It wasn't about you anyway. When people come down here and they truly, notice, underline, truly give their lives to Jesus, I do not take any credit for that. I have nothing to do with that. You understand what I'm saying to you? And the problem that we get caught up in is people make this about them. People make this about them. When the reality is, if someone gives their life to Christ, that was a them and Christ moment. It had nothing to do with the, I just had the honor to be there. You just had the honor to be there. How many times have you said stuff like, I took them to church and they got saved? Have you heard people talk like that? So what they're trying to say is that God couldn't have got to them without them. Lord, have mercy. Vainglorious. So get this. In verse number 14, don't worry about it, grandson. In verse number 14, Paul deals with the present. He was pressing toward the goal for the prize that comes from following the call of God. There is a prize for following the call of God. Paul tells us that he presses on. He presses on. You ever had to press? Lord, have mercy. You see, people see you today and they think you got it going on and they jealous. Have you ever had somebody in your life be jealous of you and they actually doing better than you? They see you now. You understand what I'm saying to you? Shamika, you remember when we had to press through? We didn't know we were trying to figure out ways we was going. How you gonna pay your bill? How you gonna pay your bill? You know what? Maybe we should try this. Maybe we should. You understand? So there's a pressing. Paul says, I'm pressing, even though I've got everything in my way trying to stop me from getting to where I'm supposed to be. There's a press on the inside of me that will not allow me to stand still. We got too many Christian wimps today. Ain't no press in the people today. And that's why we have so many murders going on. That's why we have so many overdoses going on. That's why we have so many suicides going on, because there's no press in the people today. As soon as we hit a wall, oh, I'm done. I tried. Jesus didn't want me. Paul says, despite what it is that's coming up against me, I'm going to press my way through it because I believe that God has something for me on the other side. Lord, have mercy. This is the same word that was used in verse 6 when Paul talked about his zealous persecution of the early church. It was with the same kind of intensity that Paul pursues God's plan for his life. Paul also says, this one thing I do. Underscore that in your word. This one thing I do. Paul is saying, I am single-minded. Paul was not distracted. He was clear about where he was headed. How many of you are really trying to walk this walk? Let me see by a show of hands. You're really trying to walk this walk. Okay, keep your hands up. How many of you just trying to really walk this walk got other stuff you got your eye on? If it ain't you, put your hand down. Okay, so I might have confused you on that. What I'm saying is we're trying to walk this walk, but I got some other stuff that's got my attention too. See, the beauty of prison for me was, when I was in prison, I didn't like it. So I didn't pay any attention to anything that was around me when I ran up on this Christ. You see what I'm saying? So when I ran up on him, it was just like, ooh, snap, this is Jesus. And all I wanted to do was learn about him. I didn't want to play dominoes. I didn't want to play spades. You understand what I'm saying to you? I didn't want to write letters trying to get women to send me money. I didn't want to do any of that. I was sick of me. You ever been sick of you? I was sick of me. And I had found something that if I pursued it correctly, it would possibly stop me from being the animal that I was. So Paul says here, he says, listen, man, this is the one thing that I do. What's the one thing you do, Paul? I'm pursuing Christ. Hold on, Paul, you wrote 16 books in the New Testament. I wrote them pursuing Christ. You see what I'm saying to you? I wrote those books pursuing Christ. I wasn't writing just to be writing. I wasn't writing to get on the bestsellers list. I was writing those books because I was pursuing Christ. And everything that you read in those books is about Christ. He says, listen, this is the one thing. He says, I'm doing one thing. And if you're really trying to get your walk together and you're really trying to walk with the Lord, let me tell you something. There's a few other things you need to let go. It would do you some good to cut the TV off a little earlier. Don't tell me that you're trying to get closer to Christ, but you on Facebook more than you in the book. And to have your situation complicated. Ain't that what they say on Facebook? Relationship status complicated. Not for the believer, it shouldn't be. But when I kept my face in the Facebook more than I have my face in the book, something's wrong. See, I can't say that he's everything to me if I'm not pursuing him like he's everything to me. You understand what I'm saying to you today? He says, this one thing I do, he's not distracted. He's clear about what he is. And some of mankind's greatest contributions have come from people who decided that no sacrifice was too large and no effort too great to accomplish what they set out to do. Edward Gibbon spent 26 years writing the history of the decline of the fall of the Roman Empire. Noah Webster, that sound familiar? He worked diligently for 36 years to bring into print the first edition of Webster's Dictionary. It was said that the Roman orator Cicero practiced before friends every day for 30 years in order to perfect his public speaking. What stamina. What persistence. Webster's Dictionary spent 30 years before he could bring it into print. Catch this. What is it worth? What are you willing to sacrifice to sit next to Jesus? See, because what we've done is we've taken this whole salvation thing and we've got it all warped. You know, I get saved, and guess what? I don't have to struggle on my electric bill no more. I get saved, and guess what? I got to be a boo. I got to be a bae. I get saved, and that ain't got nothing to do with being saved. But the sacrifice, God says, I'm looking for those that will make a sacrifice to be with me when this earthly world is over. 26 years one man spends just to write a dictionary. What will you spend to enter the kingdom of God? What will you sacrifice? You can't buy it. I don't want anybody to get twisted what I just said. But what will you sacrifice to get into the kingdom of God? What are you willing to die to? What are you willing to die to? What is it in your life that's holding you back? And is what it is that, whatever it is that's holding you back, is it worth the kingdom of God? Is it worth eternity with Jesus? Just everybody all over the building, say that, eternity with Jesus. Now I want you to say it again, but I want you to say it a little slower, and I want you to let it sink in. Eternity with Jesus. If you can find anything more precious than that, I'll wait. Jesus. You know who I'm talking about, right? Lord, I love you more than anything. That Jesus, that's who I'm. The Jesus that you break down and cry about when you think about where you were, opposed to where you are now and how it could have been and what you would have done and how you don't even know what you would have done had not he stepped in your life. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You can get stuck on a memory and you just trying to, I remember one time just trying to get ready for church, and me and my son, we were just singing church songs, and I was singing the song called My Worship Is For Real, and you don't know my story and all the hell that I've been through, and you don't know my pain and what it took for me to get here. And about halfway through that song, brother, I'm on the ground crying. I'm screaming. My shirt is halfway on and halfway off, and I'm crying, and I'm just, and I look down in the hallway, and my son, he's just on his bed, and he's crying. He's like, man, I thought I wasn't going to never see you again, man. I didn't think I was ever going to be able to hug you again. I didn't think we'd have this moment together, Daddy. And, you know, and I'm just breaking down, and I'm thinking about this Jesus. What is more precious than Jesus? When you remember what he done for you. When you remember what he done for you. When you wasn't able to do it on your own. When you wasn't able to do it on your own. What is more precious than this Jesus? And so get this. I'm almost done. Listen. I got a couple questions to ask you. Give me one second. Now I want you to think about how much energy we put into the Lord's work. I want you to do that. Every one of you by yourself. Think about how much energy you put into God's work. The comparison can be rather embarrassing, can't it? And it should lead us to ask ourselves some heart-searching questions. Why is our service for Christ sometimes performed in a half-hearted manner? Why do other things always come before our time with the Lord? Listen, I got a job. I know everybody in here got a job, but this is what I want to ask you something. Are you guilty of giving your job more of you than you give Jesus? Can your job count on you more than Jesus can? Let me show you the oxymoron with all of that is that, but Jesus gave you the job. It's kind of like when Paul says, you messed around and worshiped the created rather than the creator. That's hustling backwards. How you gonna worship what I created? Can we talk about relationships? How you gonna worship what I created but not worship what created what you worshiping? Why do we prepare more diligently for our responsibilities in the world than we do our responsibilities in the ministry? Do you know I've had people just turn me down? Just flat out tell me I ain't doing that. It's kingdom. God called me to call you. I ain't doing that. But I work horrendous, ungodlike hours for a person that don't have the power to save their soul. Boy, we go to work, boy, we be ready, don't we? Walk in church, I might iron it, I might not. Go to the club, hair be flawless. Come to church in bonnets. Ain't nobody in a bonnet today, so I ain't talking about you, I promise. I'm just things I've seen, amen. Single-mindedness helps us stay focused on the goal and achieve it. The more we are scattered and distracted, the further we go away from the goal. It is not just important to keep our focus on the goal, but corporately work toward it and to achieve the goal. We need to be achieving this goal of Jesus together. How are we gonna achieve this goal of Jesus together when half the time we won't even speak to each other? Let me ask you a question. When this service is over, how many of you is gonna walk out them doors? Y'all was staying all night? When this service is over with, how many of you are going to walk out them doors? Now, I want you to tell the truth and shame the devil. And how many of you had thought about, but you know what? I'm going to speak to such and such because I ain't spoke to them in about 3 months. If we sat back and we looked across the room and we began to look at one another, when's the last time you actually spoke to them and said something like, how you doing? How's your kids doing? I ain't seen them in a while. What's going on? When's the last time we said, we think that we actually going to get to be able to sit in the presence of Jesus. You know, we're going to sit in the presence of Jesus together. We're just not going to be cool down here. I'm almost done, I promise. Almost 100 years ago, there was a black child. And he was growing up in the city of Cleveland in a home which he later described as materially, as far as materials go, they were poor but spiritually rich. One day, a famous athlete, Charlie Paddock, came to his school to speak to the students, and at the time, Paddock was considered to be the fastest human being alive. He told the children, listen, what do you want to be? You name it, and then believe that God will help you be it. This little boy decided that he too wanted to be the fastest human being on earth. The boy went to his track coach and told him of his new dream, and the coach said, that's a great dream to have, but to attain your dream, you must build a ladder to it. Here is the ladder to your dreams. The first rung is determination. The second rung is dedication. And the third rung is discipline. And the fourth rung is attitude. The result of all that motivation is that he went on to win 4 gold medals in 1936 in the 1936 Berlin Olympics. He won the 100-meter dash and broke the Olympic record, world records for the 200 meters. His broad jump record lasted for 24 years. This young black man I'm talking about is Jesse Owens. Because somebody sowed into his life. If you put God first, you trust God with everything that it is that you desire. Let me go ahead and finish up. In verses 15 and 16, Paul talked about the future, which is going to take a few things. You ready? Spiritual maturity. For you to have a kingdom future, you're going to have some spiritual maturity. And it's not reached by the passing of the years, but by obedience to the will of God. In other words, it don't make no difference if you're sitting in church with somebody that's 80 years old and you might be 16. You might actually have more maturity than the 80-year-old. It's all according to how given you've been to the will of God. Okay? Some people mature into an understanding of God's will more quickly than others because they obey more readily. They more readily sacrifice the life of nature for the will of God. Maturity is the ability to think, speak, and act your feelings within the bounds of dignity. Let me say that again. Maturity is the ability to think, speak, and act your feelings within the bounds of dignity. The measure of your maturity is how spiritual you become during the midst of your frustrations. Can I say that again? The measure of your maturity is how spiritual you become during the midst of your frustrations. I have had my greatest growth in God upset, ready to wild out. Do you hear me? I have had my greatest growth spurts in God when I coulda, shoulda, woulda. Holiness, get this now. I want y'all to catch this. This one you might write down. Holiness is not happiness. Holiness, not happiness, is the chief end of man. It's the big picture. Everybody's so focused on being happy, don't nobody want to be holy. And if holy gonna keep me from being happy, then you can keep holy. I'm just gonna rock with happy. The problem with happy is you ain't happy most of the time. You're only happy when you find yourself in the sin. Then you're quickly taken by it because the sin has betrayed you. Many Christians have what we call a cultural holiness. They adapt to the character and behavior pattern of Christians around them. So now all of a sudden somebody was just cussing somebody out, but because of somebody was speaking in tongues on the third row, now you're speaking in them too. But you were speaking in tongues, not of Jesus outside of here. But God has not called us to be like those around us. He has called us to be like himself. Holiness is nothing less than conformity to the character of God. In other words, holiness is simply being like God. And people will get mad at you for trying that. You ain't God. I never said that I was, but I was commanded to be like him. You understand what I'm saying to you? You always know when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing by God's will, because it will upset some people around you. Amen. Holiness is a habit of being of one mind with God. Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God according as we find his mind described in Scripture. We don't get to make stuff up about how God rocks. This is what God does because this is in the Word of God, and this is what we do because this is what God does. Lord, have mercy. It is the habit of agreeing. Uh-oh, y'all ready for this one? Holiness is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment. Hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. As we draw near, the Lord says, we used to call you philosopher. Won't let me go. We used to call you philosopher because what would take somebody 3 minutes to think something through would take probably 3 hours with you because you had to look at every end and point and inch of it. And it all had to make sense. And it all had to. God says, I'm calling you to a season of philosophy of me. God says, I'm calling you to a season of deeper me. I want you to know me because I want to send you into places that even pastor can't go into. And I want you to release me into the places that he can't even go to, but they still accept you. Whew. Watch this. He says, and in the moment that you do it, watch this. He says, everything in the room going to be transformed. Thus saith the Lord. Listen, listen. Holiness is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. As we draw near the finish line for 2024, what is the one thing you're focused on? Are you focused on stuff, paying bills, gaining power, having temporary peaks of enjoyment? Don't you want more in life than this? Set your sights higher. Press for the prize, as Paul said. Seek to know him better and more fully. Jesus tells us when we seek first the kingdom of God, the other things we are concerned about will be taken care of themselves. Paul doesn't want us to merely call ourselves Christians or think of ourselves as Christians. He wants us to know Christ, and he wants us to be real followers of Jesus. Listen, you can play the soft music. I'm done. He wants you to get to know him. You ain't never messed with nobody that you didn't know. I got to know something. I got to know something about you. God is saying the problem is everybody wants to be in relationship with me. Everybody wants my stuff, but they don't necessarily want me. He says, and I'm calling you to relationship. I'm calling you to intimacy. I want you to get to know me. I know you can quote the Bible back and front, and I know you speak in tongues, and I know, you know, you got position in the church, but God is saying in 2025, what I want you, and I want you to start right now, God is saying, I want you to get to know me so you can know why you love me. I don't want you to love me because your mama did. I don't want you to love me because your grandmama said that you should. I want you to love me because you got to know me and you love what you came to know. I want you to love me because you know I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I want you to love me because you know that when I'm a mother to the motherless and a father to the fatherless, I want you to love me so that you understand that whenever you need me, I promise, I said in my word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it don't make no never mind what comes up against you. If I be for you, who can be against you? I want you to love me. I want you to know me. I want you to know why you should follow me. I want you to know what grace means. I want you to know what sanctification means. I want you to know what justification means. Because the more that you learn of me, the more you know of me, the more you'll have of me. The day that we're saved because our family members was is over. That won't get you into heaven. And as we move forward into this new year, that is my job. That is my call to introduce you to a man that was and is unlike any man you will ever know. In 2025, I'm only concerned with making disciples. That's why we got to pay this place off, because I don't have time to be worried about budgets. I don't have time to be worried about bills. I want the ones that won't come to church in your family. I want the ones that had it on their mind but decided to take the phone call and ended up in a cheap hotel for a cheap fling, and they would have been to church but they couldn't because they made a, and now Satan has shamed them talking about, ain't no use in you going to church now but what you just did last night. I want them. I want the prostitutes out on Limestone that everybody has given up on, and when they walk right past them, they shake their head at them and say, that don't make no sense. Well, I want it to make sense. I want their conversion into Jesus to make sense to everybody. I'm not concerned with you got to be careful when you're in my position. I'm not concerned with rich folk. I'm concerned with folk that want Jesus. I'm concerned with folk that say, I don't have nothing else to lose. I don't have another loss in me. I don't have another breakdown in me. I don't have another relapse in me. I don't have another letdown in me. I just want Jesus. That's what I'm after in 2025. I'm after the harvest. I need laborers. He said the harvest is plenteous. There's plenty of people that need to be saved, but the problem is the laborers are few. The problem is everybody's so caught up with themselves, they can't be caught up with the harvest. So the drug addict stays high. The drunk stays drunk. The woman who was a victim to domestic violence, she just keeps getting whooped because nobody's got time for the harvest. But we go into church. We go into church. I ain't got time to do nothing. We got a youth group in this family. You hear me? That was setting on 17 teenagers. Do you find it strange that the youth stopped coming when the youth pastor stopped coming? Do you find it not strange? You know what I find strange? Is that we saw those babies leave the church because they had nothing here for them, and nobody stood up and said, send me, I'll go. Nobody. And our babies just, well, my kid's over at this church. He ain't safe. She ain't safe. How you gonna say that? Because they ain't here. I know what we teach here. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Listen, I want to do something different today. If you don't have a church home and you would like to make Growth Temple Ministries your home,